Good morning. You may be seated. It is good to be here with you today and to sing those truths and to rest in and marvel at those truths. I invite you even now, if you made it through that whole song without just pausing and going, this is marvelous. The God of the universe knows me, has sought me, not because of merit, but because he loves me. And I imagine there's many in this room today that just need to take a moment before we even get started with the word and just rest in the truth that you are loved by a holy God. He loves you, and it is marvelous, and it is mysterious, but it is marvelous. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 5. We're continuing in our series, Jesus Over Everything, where we're just looking at the preeminence of Jesus through the book of Hebrews and what life in light of that truth looks like. I do want to say this. We haven't said this in a few weeks, I don't think. At least I haven't. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to own a Bible. When you came in today, you had to go, like, choose a left or a right path, but in the middle was a table with some Bibles on top. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles, and that's your Bible now. We'd love for you to own that Bible. My name's Jesse. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and it is an incredible joy just to be a part of this church family. Those who know me pretty well know this fact about me. I am a shoe person. I love shoes. And now you're all looking at my shoes. That's going to happen, right? I love shoes. I love buying shoes. Part of this comes from growing up poor in the 80s and 90s and walking into football locker rooms and people making fun of your shoes. When I was able to start getting nicer shoes, I want shoes, right? I'm a shoe person. So I like to buy shoes. I like to wear fun, usually loud shoes. Y'all, I've got some loud shoes. I've got a pair of shoes that I only wear to Astros games that are funky. I mean, they're weird. Bright orange, and there's like heart hands with pink in the middle. It's wild. They only get worn to Astros games, right? I'm that guy. I have several pairs of shoes that only go with one shirt, right? I will notice when you have nice shoes on. Many of you have had me come up to you and go, nice kicks. I like those, right? Like, I'm a shoe person, but there's a couple of problems with Jesse being a shoe person. One, shoes are expensive. Like, nice shoes, funky shoes cost money. The second problem being that I have huge feet. I wear a size 15 extra wide, double E. Not easy to find shoes. Like, I'm the guy who, I walk into the shoe store or the boot store and I just go, show me everything you have in a 15. They're like, okay, here are the three options. Like, that's the life I live. So those two problems have led to an unfortunate habit. I like shoes, but they're expensive, and I've never been Mr. Moneybags. And I have giant feet, so the options are limited. So what it has turned into is going to Marshalls, usually in Tomball. They have great big guy shoes in the Marshalls in Tomball, looking for the $9, $14, $21 deals and settling for the closest thing to my size. And so for many years, I would buy and wear shoes that almost fit, because they would either go with a specific shirt or because they were really loud and people were going to notice them. I was like, kind of my thing, right? And so I would, even though I wear a 15 double E, I would sometimes go all the way down to 13s. I have a pair of low top Chucks, because forever Academy, all they would sell in Converse was up to 13. So guess who bought a pair of 13? Converse, because I wanted Converse, because all the cool kids have Converse, right? So I needed a pair. And guess what? They're still in my closet. So I had this habit of buying shoes that didn't fit and wearing them because that was the convenient thing to do. Well, eventually, the feet problems set in. And I, for whatever reason, didn't make that correlation. I find myself at a podiatrist. Now, my right foot, I've broken it 4 times. I'm Mr. Roll Your Ankle. I've always had foot problems. But as I got into my mid-30s, the foot problems got worse and worse and worse. So I find myself at a podiatrist. And the podiatrist scolded me. What do you mean you wear shoes that are too small for your feet? How else did you think this was going to go? And so I got read the riot act and was told to change my ways. And so from that point forward, I tried to start buying shoes that actually fit my feet. And I got to tell you, it was a game changer. And some of the shoes I settled for were ugly, but they didn't hurt. However, you know, only a fool would go back, right? Why? Why go back? Well, out of convenience, for one, because Marshalls doesn't have that one in a 15. They've got that $14 pair of shoes in a 14, so I guess I'll buy it. It's convenient. Or out of out of vanity. I know I shouldn't wear these shoes, but they look really good with that shirt, right? And so I'll go back and do the thing that causes damage. I will choose the lesser thing that creates damage for my foot out of convenience or out of vanity. Now, as we walk through the book of Hebrews, you've heard us talk about this before. What we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews, what the author was addressing, was the early Jewish Christians were tempted to go back to old ways, to lesser ways. The old ways were good and beautiful and designed by God, but ultimately their job, including the sacrificial system, the law, all of those things were to point to the better thing. So that when Jesus came on the scene, they recognized the ways that they had been walking, and they noticed and they realized this is the better thing, and they would put their faith in Christ. But the Hebrew Christians, because of persecution, because of convenience, because of still being tethered to the old ways, were tempted to go back to old ways, lesser ways. And the author of Hebrews is pleading with them, don't go back. Cling to this confession. Cling to this truth that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah you've been waiting on, and you know it. So don't go back to old ways. Don't go back to the lesser thing. Convenience. It would be convenient for them because they already knew it. It answered that vanity thing because they were being ostracized in their communities. So they would be tempted to go back to the old ways so that they could be accepted into society again. But why? Why go from the old way to the better thing in the first place, right? It's because these felt needs we have. All who recognize, just by looking at the world around us, at trees and rivers and mountains and planets and stars, we know there is a creator God. And because there's a God, we, as his creation, are accountable to him. And so our soul cries out for rightness with God, access to God, and security in God. We need it. We want it. And we know we do. And so the early Hebrew Christians, just like us, feel these things and want them. And out of convenience, they were tempted to return to the lesser thing that couldn't actually ultimately and finally provide the answers for those. Out of convenience, they were tempted to return to the lesser thing. We also, church, will be tempted to return to old ways or lesser ways. Those of us who have trusted in Christ may look back when it gets hard, because the Christian walk is hard, because we're in a battle against the flesh and we're under spiritual warfare and there's persecution in various ways. We look back maybe fondly at a time before we knew Jesus and thought, man, it was easier then. And so we may be tempted to abandon the faith out of convenience or out of ease or out of assumed ease. It isn't actually ease, right? We may be tempted to go for lesser ways. It's hard for us to accept grace. And so we keep wanting to stick works onto our faith and try to keep earning merit with God, even though he says, I didn't choose you because of merit. I chose you because you're mine. We, like the early Hebrew Christians, need to look at books like Hebrews and be challenged to not return to or go to lesser ways to meet those needs. Rightness with God, access to God, security in God. Because that's our need. So our hope today as we go through Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, is simply ask this question: why is Jesus the only answer for these things? Now, most of us, a lot of us, I should say, in the room, know that that's the case. There's not going to be a lot that some of us hear today that is new, but it is these themes are repeated over and over in our Bible because we need to be reminded over and over of the sufficiency of Jesus, because we, like the early Hebrews, are tempted to try to latch onto lesser things. So why is Jesus the only answer for these things? What we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 5, 1 through 10 is three things. One, Jesus is the qualified priest. Two, he is the perfect priest. And three, he is the eternal priest. As we read Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 in just a moment, we're going to see that language. So, that being said, let's pray and we'll read the scriptures and wrestle with them for a few minutes. Would you bow your head with me? Lord, we just confess our need of you, and we begin this moment, this stretch of minutes, Lord, just by confessing that we so often return or go to lesser things. So Lord, please, even as we sing, let our souls remember how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. And Lord, today teach us, for today and for this week, to not be tempted to go to lesser ways or old ways, but Lord, remember your sufficiency. So please help us through your word to understand this passage and know how to obey you in it and through it. And Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Starts this way. For every high priest, if you're here last week, Tim preached the last portion of Hebrews chapter 4 that mentioned the priesthood of Jesus. So now chapter 5 is going to help us understand the qualifications of a priest and why Jesus fits those qualifications. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. That's, of course, a reference to the wilderness when Aaron was chosen as a priest and who would be the one to set up the priesthood from his lineage. Verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What a passage, right? And there's some things in there that as we read them, we go, okay, better strap in for this one. Who's Melchizedek, right? Jesus had to be made perfect. Jesus had to learn obedience. What do we do with those in due time? We're going to get there, church, okay? So y'all ready to rumble? You ready to get in and wrestle with this? Three things. Number one, Jesus is the qualified priest. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 again to help us see what we're dealing with here, and we'll come back and break it down. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he was alive here on earth, we call that the incarnation. He took on flesh. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus is qualified. Now here's the deal. We need a priest. In basic terms, a priest's job was to represent man to God and God to man because of sin, because of the sin we're born into, born with, and then willfully and regularly engage in. And because of the holiness of God, there's a chasm. And so we need a priest to represent us to the Father and the Father to us. That's the job of a priest. And in the Old Testament system of the law and the sacrificial system, the provision given by God in those days for his people to be made right with the Father, a priest was chosen to be that mediator between God and man. So what do we see as the qualifications? First off, we just see the qualifications of those who would serve in the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood in the Old Testament law from Moses until John the Baptist. What do we see as the qualifications? What are the high priestly qualifications and the job? A few things. First off, a high priest must be appointed. No one takes the role on for himself. There was an appointing process. There was a lineage involved. Only the Levitical tribe, the Levites, only priests could serve from there. It was a whole process, but they must be appointed. No one could just assume the role. We see that in verse 1 and in verse 4. Continuing in verse 1, we see that high priests act on behalf of men in relation to God. This is the job. This is what they would do. Third, we see the high priests offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Most of us understand that from the Old Testament law. They would offer clean animals before God as a sacrifice for sin, blood being the atonement required to be made right with God. And so they would offer sacrifices for the people, and Levitical priests, because they were human and not God in the flesh, they had to offer sacrifices even for themselves. In order to be able to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people, they would first have to offer sacrifice on behalf of themselves so they could, in the moment, be right with God in order to offer the sacrifices for others. Fourth, we see that a high priest's own weakness leads him to gentleness with others. And this is pastoral, right? You're there to offer sacrifices on behalf of others. The priest didn't have room to look down his nose at someone and go, "Oh, you filthy sinner," because they had their own sins. And just like for the people, they would have to sprinkle the blood of sacrifices on the altar for their own sins. So they were able to be gentle with those that they led. Earthly priests must offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as the sins of others. So we see that as the qualifications and the job of the high priest. So we ask our question then now, because we say Jesus is the qualified priest. Starting in verse 5, we see how Jesus fulfilled those. A few things. One, he was appointed. The Father sent him to fulfill this role perfectly. What we see in the Old Testament points to is a picture of the better thing that would be to come. And the Father sent Jesus to fulfill this role perfectly in ways that men born from the lineage of earthly dads could not fulfill. He was appointed by the Father. Second, he came. Remember that the priest's job was to represent man to God? He came, in the way the scriptures say it, as the second Adam or the last Adam. Adam, the representative of our race, the first man, when he sinned, we all sinned because we were in Adam. But Jesus came as the second Adam, the last Adam, the better representative of our race. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions a couple things about this. As far as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus is qualified as priest because he came to be like us. He himself was the sacrifice for sin. And while he did not have to make offerings before the Lord for his sin, the scriptures teach us that his offerings were in tears and in cries and in loud praises. And this passage says that they were received from the Father. These cries, these laments, the suffering, the tears, the praises to the Father from a sinless son were accepted as good offerings. So even he makes the offerings. Jesus, as taught by Tim last week, was in all ways, just like us, experiential of weaknesses, yet without sin. He suffered in the body. There was external temptation in incredible ways from our spiritual enemy Satan, yet he was without sin. But because he experienced weakness, he, like an earthly high priest should, can relate to those he represents to the Father. This is why his sacrifice is better, because he was sinless. Jesus was appointed as a son and heir of the kingly throne, and his appointment to the priesthood was different than those who were appointed to the Levitical priesthood. Verse 6 says it was after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a name, isn't it? Not many people name that anymore, which that's a shame. But Melchizedek, who is this? Now, I'll say this. This is a bit of a spoiler alert. In a few weeks, we get to take a longer look. We're going to get into a chapter that really helps us wrestle with who this person Melchizedek is. We're not going to take time to try to really unpack that today because that's coming. We get to take a longer look. But here's a few things just to help us understand what's happening in this passage. One, Melchizedek was a priest of God in Genesis. He was a priest of the Most High God who Abraham paid tithes to. Now, there's some speculation about who he was. Was he the pre-incarnate Jesus? Was he a man who was literally a king and a priest? Or was he an angel? There's speculation. There's theological arguments about it. Once again, we'll dive into that further really soon. But here's what we do know. He was a king. Said he was the king of Salem, which means peace, the king of peace. You can start to see where you draw immediate lines to Jesus. And he was not from the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. Those priesthoods were always temporary. There's parentheses around those priesthoods. But Melchizedek, Genesis teaches us, we don't know his beginning, and he has no end. So the priesthood of Melchizedek, the order of that priesthood is eternal. And here, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus was a priest after that order. In other words, not temporary, it's permanent. So, why is Jesus qualified? He was appointed. He suffered. He can be gentle with those he represents. It's final. It's not temporary. And because he obeyed. We talk about this idea of suffering of Jesus, allowing him to experientially learn obedience. What do we do with this phrase? Jesus learned obedience. That is one that trips up many Bible readers, many Bible scholars. He experienced obedience in the midst of suffering. So let's just say something really quickly. Jesus was never once disobedient. So it's not that Jesus had to learn obedience because he was disobedient and had to be someone who better obeyed. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what happens at the incarnation. The incarnation is the word that just means that Jesus came, God took on flesh. God becoming a man was novel. It was a new thing. Jesus passed through the heavens to come live as a man that we may be right with him. He lived a human life, and through the actual going through with it, he became acquainted with obedience. In other words, he gained firsthand knowledge of obeying the Father. So don't let this mystery, don't let this marvelous thing be lost on us. To be our high priest, it was required that he become like us. And so I get it. This whole thing about Jesus learning obedience, being made perfect, we'll dive a little further into that in just a few moments. But Jesus experienced obedience. He got firsthand knowledge. He became like us and obeyed in a way we never could. Therefore, he is qualified to be the perfect and the final high priest. To be our high priest, he had to become like us, and there is none more qualified. Why does this matter? Consider what our need is again. Rightness with God, access to God, security in God. So the question becomes, who else? Jesus is perfectly qualified. Everything else is an imposter. Now, most of us have seen a toddler at some point in a crowd go and grab onto a leg of someone they think is their parent. And then there's usually this exchange, like someone will grab your leg and you'll find the parent and go, this is funny. And then everyone watches the kid to see how they react. And eventually the kid looks up and realizes, this is not my parent. Woo! And has that moment and then scurries over to their parent and grabs their leg and like hides. And then they blame you. Like, how dare you put your leg there, right? It's an imposter. And we do this. Humans are so prone to cling on to something that isn't the thing they actually need. We've all seen this. There are many ways and things who want to fill in the role of God, the role of this perfect high priest, this qualified priest, but they are all imposters. We must recognize their insufficiency and run away from them. So I'll say this, if you're in the room and you have never trusted in Jesus, Scripture will call you an unbeliever at this point. Your need remains the same. Access to God, rightness with God, security in God. Everything else outside of Jesus is insufficient to have that need met. The invitation from the Lord is to trust in the work of Christ, not in your own works, not in your own goodness, your own merit, not in any other false way. It's only Jesus. Only He's qualified. For believers who are tempted to abandon the faith when it gets hard, to lean on to other things, to trust in other things, even us tempted to start looking at our own works and thinking that our works make us right with God again. It's all insufficient. It's only Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus preached a pretty hard message, and many of the hundreds and thousands who had been following Him left Him. And Jesus looked at the 12 and He said, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter said these famous words. He said, "Lord, where else would we go?" That's the question that as believers we wrestle with. Where else would I go? It's only Jesus. Therefore, these things I really do need and want, rightness with God, access to God, security in God, let me not return to old ways or insufficient ways that don't provide them, nor let me invent new roads that don't lead to them, like works. So what? What do we do with this truth? Once again, it's not, for most of us in this room, it's not a newsflash that Jesus is the qualified high priest. So what do we do? Well, I've got some words for us, and you hear them sometimes at the end of our messages, but let's home in on them a little bit. First off, let's regularly rejoice. Because we're tempted to return to old or lesser ways, because that's a temptation that might arise in our lives when things get hard, let us regularly rejoice in who the Lord is and what He's done for us, and that His sufficiency is enough, right? And we do this by remembering. We get in His Word. We spend time alone with God, rehearsing these truths. We show up to worship. Every Sunday at Harvest, we take communion as that reminder of the sacrifice the Lord made for us, reminding ourselves and together one another, because it's a family activity, that He was sufficient. When opportunities present themselves to be with other believers, to rehearse these truths, we take them. Cynthia at the beginning on our welcome mentioned life groups. And be in community with other Christians. When opportunities find their way to the calendar, there's another opportunity to go and be with people and rehearse the truth of God. It's like this coming Saturday, there's a ladies' brunch. If you haven't signed up yet, quick commercial, sign up. That's an opportunity to sit around a table and break bread and hear a devotional and wrestle over these truths that the Lord really is sufficient. So regularly rejoice. Build rejoicing into your weekly calendar. Second, we regularly repent. When we recognize in our heart when we're trying to return to old or insufficient ways, call them out for what they are. Confess them to the Lord and turn back from them and eyes back on Jesus. And then regularly resolve. Regularly preach to yourself that I will be one who keeps my eyes on Jesus and nothing else for these needs. I do need access to God. I do need rightness with God. I do need security in the Lord. And it's only found in Jesus. Only He is qualified. Second, not only is Jesus the qualified priest, He is the perfect priest. I want to read, we finished the last passage with verse 8. We're going to start this one with 8. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so let's deal with obey for a moment. Our salvation is not rooted in following the law or all of the rules. The obedience here is the invitation to trust, to place our faith in. That's the obedience of faith. It's recognizing that Jesus is King. He is the only priest qualified. Recognizing that I cannot do it for myself, but I need it. And so throwing my arms up and surrender, falling on the mercy of the Lord. And our faith is the obedience required for salvation. Trust. That's it. Not merit, not works, not earning it. Simply placing my trust in what Jesus did. And these things, they are sufficient for all who obey the Lord in that way. So, church, what do we do with this phrase, being made perfect? Here's what John Walvoord said in one of the commentaries I read. He says that there is an element of mystery in all this need not be denied. It is mysterious. In a real sense, not fully comprehensible, the incarnation gave the already infinitely wise and perfect Son of God the experiential acquisition of knowledge about the human condition. Not mental knowledge, he knows all. Experiential knowledge. Suffering thus became a reality that he tasted, and from it, he can sympathize deeply with his followers. So let's just level set. Jesus was never not perfect in the way that we usually use that word. What is being said is that in order to be fully qualified as the perfect high priest, he had to suffer. In other words, his qualification was made complete, that is, brought to completion, that is the way the Bible uses this word, perfected. Perfect in the scriptures usually has something to do with something coming to its completed end. It's made perfect. It was never less than, and now it's full. Jesus was never less than, but his qualification in as the high priest was completed. It was made perfect by his suffering, by his experienced obedience in suffering. He is the perfect high priest, not just qualified. Why is he perfect? Because, yes, he is qualified. His sacrifice is better than the Levitical sacrifices, but he's perfect because he is final. He's perfect in that what he did, he accomplished what the law could not do. Salvation, victory over sin and in life. It is authored by this perfect king priest. So our question, why is Jesus the only answer for these things? Our rightness with God required a better sacrifice than what the Levitical priest could make. Our access to God is won by God himself. Our security in God is purchased by his own blood and guaranteed by his own will. While the Levitical priests had to make sacrifices day by day, year by year, not just for the people but also for themselves, Jesus was sacrificed once. And he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Totally sufficient. The system before was unable to deal finally with the sin problem. He is perfect because he is actually sufficient. Acting on behalf of all men in relation to God, Jesus became the source of salvation to all who obey him, all who trust in him. And our temptation, even those of us in Christ, will be to look for this security in ourselves and our works. Even those of us who are saved will be tempted to go back to that old way of thinking, I need to earn it, I need to earn it, I need to earn it. We are so conditioned, church, we are so conditioned to a merit-based life. And we see this in so many ways. School, right? Do the work to get the grade. Sports, the better player will play, usually, right? Work, you get promoted, usually, there's always some broken systems, but promotions are earned. Even in relationships, even though we may not want them to be there, they're often transactional. There's just this merit-based thing that always exists in this earthly, temporary world. Being right with God because of only what he did is actually hard to live out. It's hard because we live in a merit-based world all the time. It's hard for us to truly understand grace and mercy. And so we'll say, I know I'm saved by grace and I didn't have to earn it. But then we walk in shame because there's some obedience lacking in us. And we take on the mantle of merit again. We say, I've got to prove it. I've got to earn it back. I have to earn my space back with God. I may not even pray this week because I need to prove to myself and to God that I can be a good boy for a week. None of that is authored by the Lord. Jesus came because we couldn't live out the law. He's qualified and he's perfect because he did what the law couldn't do and he did what we couldn't do on our behalf, so that we look to the cross and we place our faith in him. And so what? What do we do with this information that he's the perfect priest? Two words. One, if you're not a believer in here, trust. Stop trying to earn your way to God's access, to rightness with God, to security in God. It's only in Christ. Trust in him. Pause everything else you're doing and say, Lord, I believe. I place my trust in you, not in myself. And for those of us who are believers, who are tempted to always get back into that stream of merit, rest. Of course, we don't just give ourselves over to sin. That's not the point. But in our standing with the Lord, let's make our obedience about walking in holiness so that we're useful in his hands, not so that we earn his love. His love is. It's marvelous. We sang it earlier. It makes no sense. That's why we marvel at it. Because it's not based on us. It's based on him. So what do we do with this idea that he's the perfect high priest? He's qualified and he's perfect? I trust him and I rest in him. Stop trying and striving to generate this yourself and rest in the sufficiency of Jesus. Last point. Jesus is qualified priest, the perfect priest, and finally, he is the eternal priest. Let me read verse 10 again. Jesus being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As said earlier, the priesthood, the order of priests that Melchizedek was from, had no beginning and no end. It's an eternal order of priesthood. And so the Lord proclaimed about Jesus, who was not from the Levitical line, that his priesthood is different than the Old Testament priesthood, that the Old Testament systemic law, sacrificial system, that his priesthood, Jesus, is a part of an order that has no beginning and no end. It's always. He is the eternal priest. The point that will be made more robustly in later passages is that while the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament was temporary, Jesus, his priesthood has no end. So my question for us is why? Why does this matter? Well, a couple things. It's final and it's sufficient. Jesus as our priest, what he accomplished is final and it's sufficient. So I can be restful and I can be certain. Now that's hard. Because of the lives we live, because of the world we live in and all the worldly systems available to us, it's hard to be restful and it is hard to be certain. That's why the scripture teaches what it does over and over and over. It says, Jesus accomplished it. And you get into 1 John where it says, you can know that you are saved. You can walk in certainty that you're his and not have to go back to that question. When I trust in Jesus, I am fully and finally saved. He is my Savior, not was. He is my Savior and my Lord and my King and my priest. The matter is finished. So I ask again, so what? What do we do with that? Check where you are currently depending on temporary measures for your peace with God. This is, once again, it's hard for us because we live in a world of impermanence. It's hard to really understand Jesus is our permanent king because everything around us is impermanent. There's things that don't matter, right? Like if you grew up in Houston when I grew up, you thought the Oilers are my team forever. And then they're not. And your heart is ripped out, and now I stay in a constant state of anger towards the owner of the Tennessee Titans who tries to steal our colors, right? Right? There's things that don't matter. I was in the Woodlands last night. We drove by what used to be Sweet Tomatoes. R.I.P. Sweet Tomatoes. I missed the salad and soup buffet. Now it's a bank, I think. Thanks for nothing. Right? Even these things we think are going to be around forever, they're not. So that's true in things that don't really matter, but it's true in a lot of things that do matter. Heavier, weightier, more important things. Our lives on this earth are not permanent. Relationships are not permanent. Either they break or we lose someone. So on this earth, we just deal with impermanence. Jobs are not permanent. Schools are not permanent. The middle school I went to is being closed next year. Like, that's weird. We just live in a world of impermanence. And so trusting that this thing I have in Jesus is permanent, it's a wrestling match. but he is. It's hard for us to actually rest in, but that is the invitation. Church, you do not have to work for your righteousness with God. You don't have to work for your rightness with God, your access to God, or your security in God. Jesus came and handled it. What we have to do is trust in him. And so I'll just think back to size 13 shoes that hurt my feet, right? Everything else apart from Jesus is a size or two or 12 too small. They are insufficient and they cause damage. So let us look to the real thing. So here's my invitation for myself, and I've already scheduled mine. And my invitation to you, this time, schedule time to rest in him. Look ahead to your calendar this week. Choose a couple of half-hour blocks to reserve and go be alone somewhere and consider this marvelous love of Jesus, who came as our perfect and qualified and eternal priest, that we no longer have to earn our way to him. Rejoice, repent, resolve. He is worthy, and it is marvelous. Would you bow your head and pray with me?